That's pretty good stuff. Appreciate y'all. How many of you know what this is? Not you. You already know. How many of you know what that is? It's part of a what? Part of a camera. Yeah, it's part of a camera. No, it's not part of a camera. Part of what? Part of a turbo. You already know the answer. That's cheating. This is off of our church bus. Yeah, don't clap for that. Yeah, we didn't clap for it. We found out last Sunday that every part of a bus is important. Did you know that? I'd never seen one of these in my life. You know, it has a cool part number. It's part number, part number 0816818/B. Who would have known that this is an important part to keep a bus going? Can I tell you something? The air conditioning worked great with this part in place. The bus moved slowly with this in place. We were making progress slowly with this in place. But you know what? This had to be replaced. $89 part. Do you know they don't have them in Amarillo? They had them in Lubbock. They sent one over to us, and they put it on at about 20 minutes, and we took off, and the bus drives like a brand new bus. And you're probably thinking, why is he talking about a bus part in church this morning? Oh, I just thought you'd like to see the part, since you heard about it. It has two little holes in the side that apparently the clamp cut years ago, maybe. They don't know. It's maybe been going on for a while. But anyway, my point I want you to catch this morning is this. Every one of us is important as part of the bus, part of the kingdom of God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being a cheerful giver, and you're thinking, well, I can't give much. This part is not an important part, is it? Of course it is. Every one of us have an important part to play in God's kingdom. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to look at a passage this morning where Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth in what's called his second letter, and he's telling them that I'm going to be back with you in a few months, and we're going to receive an offering, a collection, to help the poor and destitute believers back in Jerusalem who are in a really, really tough situation. They're in a tough time, a tough place in life. Things are not going well. Things are going hard, and they need help. Now, remember, the church in Jerusalem was comprised primarily of Jewish believers, and the church at Corinth would have been composed primarily of Gentile believers. So there's already a little bit of a cultural difference between the two. And by the way, in case you don't know, Corinth and Jerusalem are not next door to each other. They're a long way from each other. One's over in Greece, one's back over in the Middle East. And the people back in Jerusalem are really struggling because of the persecution of both Jews, Jewish and Roman leadership. And so things are tough. And so Paul is writing to them saying, hey, I'm going to come over and I'm going to visit with you. And we're working on collecting different resources and monies to send back to Jerusalem to help them out in this difficult time they're in, this hard season of life they're in. And we're going to be doing that. And I want you to be prepared. And if you will, he says to them in a moment, you'll be blessed in the process and you'll get to be a blessing to others. Now, that's the focus I want you to see this morning, because just as in the days of Paul, God was not, and by the way, is not limited to your giving or my giving, he does invite us to become part of his bigger work, to become a part in the whole that makes a difference. And so that's what I want you to see this morning, is because the big idea is this. When you choose to get involved, you become part of being involved in God's greater blessing to the world. And he's not limited to us, but he wants to use us. So look at chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, the scriptures say this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they, you, listeners, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. And Father, inviting us in your sovereign purpose and plan to be a part of the big picture of your kingdom's work. Father, it's not all dependent on us. But Father, you do invite each one of us to participate and to be a part of the whole, an important place. Father, some big parts, some small parts, some seemingly insignificant parts. But Father, when one part doesn't play its role, we miss out on the greater blessings. And the congregation and the body of Christ misses out on the greater blessings that you have for us. So, Father, teach us this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I want you to see about this passage. The first one is this, is the need to grasp the sowing and reaping principle. Look back at verse 6. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Last evening when we got in from our mission project in Colorado, I decided I would go ahead and cut grass, or as we called it this week, bale hay. There was a lot of grass to cut this week. And about a week ago, my youngest child and I went out to the back corner of our property and we planted some seeds, and I forgot to tell them about this last night, so they're hearing it for the first time. We planted some seeds from a watermelon that we had been blessed with, and we found the seeds and we scraped them together and we got them all together and we went out and planted the seeds. Now, I went by the spot last night, Abigail, and I saw that our seeds are beginning to pop up and the stuff is beginning to grow, and it's really kind of cool to see that happen when that happens. But I want you to understand there's a principle that Paul wants us to see from sowing and reaping. When I went out there the other day to plant those seeds to see if they would grow, I didn't put one in. I didn't put one seed in. Do you know why? Because I don't have good luck with one seed. And neither do most farmers. What I did is I took every seed I had and spread them all over that area. And I'm probably going to have a million watermelons come end of August. And I'll be happy to share them with you. It's not a problem. But I want you to understand there's a principle that Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers about, and the one that we need to grasp as well is this. When the season comes to put the seeds in the ground, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you'll sow abundantly and bountifully, you'll have a chance of having some things come back in the end. And that's the point he's trying to make with them. He says, I want you to understand, even though you may not be a farmer, you may not sit there in the city of Corinth and plant a lot of things, you get the picture that when you invest bountifully, there's going to be a return in that. And when you're cheap and you sow sparingly, as he puts it, you're going to reap sparingly. You're going to miss out on the greater blessings. And what Paul was telling them was this: if you really want to get access to the greater blessings of God, the bigger things of God, then take care of the little things like giving and sharing and being generous. He was speaking to them about a need in Jerusalem. They were going to meet the need. They did, by the way. If you look back over in Acts, you find out that the church at Corinth was very generous. They gave a large offering and they cared a lot for people. But Paul wanted them to understand, and I think we need to grasp this thought, that there is a sowing and reaping principle in place that we need to put to practice in our lives. The second thing he wanted them to catch was this: you need to not only grasp the sowing and reaping principle, but you need to give with a cheerful intentionality. Some people say, well, my heart, I'm not really in it. Well, look what Paul says in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. The second principle that Paul shares with the believers, I think, is related to this idea of intentionality. Instead of just giving with little thought or giving without really much background of reason why, he tells them to do this. Stop and consider the why. Why are you involved in this? What are you doing with this? Where are you going to be involved in this? What's your part in the big picture? What's your part in making things happen? You with me? You see the tie-in this morning. He's saying, I want you to decide in your own heart how you're going to give. Notice the thought. They've got to make a decision. He says, if you're hesitant in this, you're going to miss out. If you jump ahead, you're going to miss out. If you do it because of the wrong motive, you're going to miss out. He says, I want you to understand that you're not going to be giving out of compulsion, but because God's leading you to. The reason why is important. See, if they gave because of compulsion, maybe, well, if I don't give, people are going to think I'm cheap. Or if I don't give, I'm supposed to because I'm this. Or if I don't give because I got the wrong, they're going to miss it. Instead, the call here is this. Be a person who hears the need and then steps in and in God's leadership meets the need. There's something profound here about the motivation of the heart. You probably remember the story from Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were an interesting couple in the early church. I wrote a project back on them back in college or seminary. One of the days I had to write a paper, and I just thought this was an amazing story. You know the story. These two people apparently were pretty wealthy. They had some resources, and they decided that they would become part of ministering and supporting the ministry of the church. And so they took a piece of property and sold it. Now, anything wrong with owning property? Of course not. Anything wrong with selling property? Of course not. Here's where they got in trouble. They came to the worship time and said, here's our gift. We're giving our all. We're laying it all at the feet of the apostles, at the feet of God's leaders in this local church. Well, one of them showed up and said that. You go, that sounds pretty spiritual. Except they didn't give the whole amount, but they said they gave the whole amount. And Peter looks at them and says, why did you put in your heart to lie to God? The intention of the heart was filthy. One of them dies immediately in worship. Boy, you're talking about an exciting service. And then here a few hours later comes trotting the now widow, who doesn't know she's a widow. And they say, did y'all sell this for this? Yeah. Did you give it all? Yeah. She died too. And you're going, does God really do that kind of stuff? Does God care about the intention of the heart? I think he does. Paul brings that idea back to them and says, I want you to understand, you need to give as God leads you. You need to give with a heart that is intentional, a heart that is cheerful, a heart that wants to be a part of it. Because if you give for the wrong reason or with a wayward heart or even grudgingly, you end up bringing damage upon yourselves. You may not die like poor Ananias and Sapphira, but you may not get the blessing that God has for you in the process. So get the sowing and reaping principle. Get this idea of giving with cheerful heart. Get this big idea, verses 10 and 11. It's God who gave you everything anyway. I got to tell you, this one really strikes at the heart of us as Americans, because we like to think this. I went out and I worked and I accomplished and I did this and I amassed this and I got these ideas and I... Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Back up to the beginning of that passage, that verse. What does it say? It's God who gives you the ability to do what you do. He who supplies the seed. Those crazy watermelon plants. I didn't make the seeds. Did you know that? I didn't create the seeds. I didn't even grow the seeds. They came from the store in the watermelon when we bought it. All I did was put them in the ground. But who gave us the seed? Y'all with me? They came from God in the first place. So here's what Paul is wanting them to understand. You're sitting there in first century Corinth, or maybe 21st century America. That's for us. But the idea is there's something within each one of us that says, no, I did this. I accomplished this. I am so productive. I am so beneficial to the world. Hold up. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where you read this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. What they needed to understand was this. If God didn't give them their abilities, they wouldn't have the wealth they have at all. See, somewhere in the human soul is a tendency to assume this. I am good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm big enough, I can do it myself. This is what I call the preschooler principle. You know what that is, don't you? You've heard this before. I can do it all by my big self. I've met some people in their 40s and 50s who still are claiming that statement. Some in their 70s and 80s still claiming that statement. The reality is God gave you, say it with me, everything. Everything. What the Corinthian church there were, there were some people in that church that were surely wealthy, and there were some that were, didn't have much wealth. And that wasn't Paul's point. He wasn't saying, well, the wealthy ones are blessed and the unwealthy ones are not. What he's saying is that what you have because God gave you. So what you have, you get to take and use in a way that either blesses others and God or doesn't bless others and God. Wherever they were, it was because God had brought them there. That doesn't negate the idea of working for more or trying to be more successful. That, not at all. But what he's saying is, I've given you the ability. I'm at work in your life. I gave you the seed of who you are to accomplish what you're going to accomplish. So grasp the big principle. Give with cheerful intentionality. Realize that God gave you everything. And grasp this thought, Paul tells them, great blessing is found in generosity. Look at verse 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they, and the idea he's talking to these people is you, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What he's saying is this. We're going to take this offering. We're going to receive this offering for this ministry of caring for the people over at Jerusalem because they're in a really tough place. And he wants the people at Corinth to understand that your participation in this offering is not to be done because I'm asking you to do it. If you give because your leaders in your organization ask you to do it, it's the wrong reason. He says, but you do it because of submission to God. The motivation of blessing is never to be the driving factor either. It's this. We do it because God calls us to. There's no place in this idea of name it and claim it. Well, I give, so I receive. If you'll give a tenfold, you'll get a hundredfold in return. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying to us is this. If you will choose to listen to the voice of God, the leading of God in this area of your life, and choose to be faithful, you may get greater financial blessings. You may not. You may have more resources. You may not. But the great blessing is being faithful to God. Therein lies the greatest blessing. So what do we do with this? A couple of thoughts, and we're probably going to finish early today. Not an amen in the room. All right. Number one, there's a principle I want you to grasp, and it's right there on the screen. God has entrusted you and me with everything we have. Some of you are in your minds going, I did this. I accomplished this. I was successful in this. I was productive in this. I was good at this. I was great at that. I want you to back up one step and answer this question. Who enabled you to do and be what you do? Who gave you the ability to work at the job that you work at? Who gave you the ability to invest wisely? Who gave you the abilities to work hard physically? I think if we come up with an answer other than God to any of those, we miss it. God has entrusted to you a set of abilities and talents and gifts. And you say, well, mine aren't as good or mine are greater. Stop. Don't compare yourself to everybody around you. Stop and say, God, thank you for giving me what you've given me. Thank you for giving me the abilities that you've given me. Thank you for giving me the talents that you give me. Thank you for giving me the intelligence, however high or small it is, that you've given me. God, thank you for entrusting me with anything at all. A Christian worldview understands that every person on the planet is this. We are a unique creation of God, endowed with certain abilities and talents that God has given us. He's entrusted you. And instead of seeing who you are and what you can do as a result of your ingenuity and your goodness, stop and grasp the truth that God created you to be who you are with the skills you have, the talents you have, and the abilities you have. See, once you begin to shift your thinking, what you begin to start seeing is this. Okay, God gave me this. Maybe I ought to use this for God's blessing. God gave me this ability. Maybe I should use it for God's blessing. God gave me these resources. Maybe, just maybe, I ought to use them for His blessing. You're saying, well, shall I give it all away? If God tells you to, He probably won't. He will say, become part of what I'm doing. God's entrusted you. See, if you're handy, you know God created you that way. If you're able to produce wealth, God created you with that. If you're able to be strong physically, God created you. Whatever you got, God created you that way. So God entrusted you. Don't put the next one up just yet, if you can hang on. I want to use a word this morning that I hope none of you are offended by. It actually was a word that was developed in it was coined in the 1930s. So some of you will remember this, and some of you, I'm sure all of you, have heard this word. And it's a principle that comes off of verse 7. And it says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Now, if God loves a cheerful giver, then we ought to not be what? Go ahead and put it up there. Don't be a sourpuss. Don't be a giving sourpuss. You know what that is? We've all met these people. Well, I had to give, and I had to do this, and I had to be a part of this, and I'm the only one that can do it, and I can do this. You know those people? If you don't, you may be you're the person. I don't know. Just a thought. I suspect Paul was instructing the church at Corinth, and you and I as well, is to not be giving sourpusses. Let me give you another word if you're offended by that word. Don't be a giving grumbler. Don't be a giving bellyacher. Don't be a giving whiner. Don't be a giving grump. You like any of those better? See, when you realize that it's God who entrusted you, when you grasp the big idea that everything you got, every ability you have, every dollar in your bank account was given to you by God, when you really get that idea, then flowing out of that is this idea of what Paul said was being a cheerful giver. He didn't say, give it all away. He said, just be a part of what God's doing. Be a part of where he's at. We'll get to that thought in a minute. The thought he shares right here is this. Don't be a nasty, mealy-mouthed, whining, griping, complaining giver. Don't be a giving sourpuss. See, when God gives you the opportunity to give, when God opens a door for you to be a part of his kingdom's work, when God says, here's the way you can take some of what I've given you and put it to work in something bigger than yourself, don't go, oh, I don't want to do that. I hate that. I can't believe it. Don't be that way. The writer in Proverbs talked about this when he said this, many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. A poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. You see, when we choose to give, but do it with a foul attitude, we discolor the experience. We discolor the moment in such a way that the blessings of God are not easy to see any longer. As a follower of Jesus, you've been blessed not only with eternal life in the hereafter, but you've been blessed with the ability to live right now with a grateful heart that makes a difference. Back to my little automotive part. Last Sunday night, we pulled into Amarillo slowly and stopped and went to get the keys to the room, and I walked around the back of the bus, and you know what I heard? But way louder than that. I can't whistle. So the air was blowing out of that thing, making a mess. Engine was still running. Air conditioning was still working, praise God. It was hot in West Texas. But we weren't nearly as effective as we were going to be, were we? I could have griped and complained about it. You know what that would have done? Nothing. Just went to work, tried to figure it out, right? It's all we can do. Don't be a giving sourpuss. So when you grasp the idea that God's entrusted you and you choose to be a part of his kingdom's work without complaining, here's what you get to do. You get to get in on what God is up to. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth to get them ready for a special offering. He says, hey, listen, I'm coming. I want you to get ready. I need you to get the resources together, and we're going to make a difference. And he didn't say to them, well, you know, and if you don't, you know, you don't really love Jesus. And if you don't, you're really pitiful. And if you don't, you're not going to be blessed. And if you don't, you're not going to be this. You're not going to be that. And he's not saying to them, well, you know, I'm the guy who brought you the gospel, so you really ought to respond because I'm really important to you. He was, by the way. He didn't do that. Instead, he said this, here's the need. How are you going to meet it? I would phrase it this way. He opened the door so they could get in on what God was up to. He just said, here it is. By sharing the need in this way, Paul simply opened the door for them to participate in the big vision of the kingdom of God. That's something akin to what happens to you and me as believers. There's a need to be shared in the body of Christ. We'll hear about an issue someone's struggling with. We'll hear about a problem over here. We'll hear about the ongoing ministry of the local church, the needs there. We hear all these things. And if we're not careful, we become jaundiced to them. We say, well, I just can't do it all. Can I tell you something? You don't have to do it all. You just have to play your part. Okay? Do what God is calling you to do. Give where God is calling you to give. Minister where God's calling you to minister. Get involved in the kingdom of God where he's calling you to get involved. And you'll get in on what God's up to. You say, well, won't somebody else do it? Maybe. Well, you mean if I don't do it, it won't happen? Maybe. But see, when we choose to hear the call of God as they're presented, the needs are, and then we get involved, we get to be involved in something great. You know, I love going on mission trips. I think y'all figured that out now. Not because I like to go long distances, nor do I like to deal with mechanical issues, but because I get to watch God's people become a part of God's kingdom. And you know what? That happens around here every week, doesn't it? You walk by Sunday school classes, people are teaching. You walk by groups and they're ministering. You walk by other places and they're serving. There's so much stuff that this church does that you probably don't even know about going on outside the four walls of this church as the body of Christ is getting in on what God's up to. And my call to you is this, to get more involved, to let God open more doors for you, to see more places for him to help you serve in his kingdom. And as you do, to become a cheerful giver in his kingdom. That's what God's inviting you and me to do. Man, we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed, aren't we? Let's be grateful. Let's be cheerful. And let's get in on what God's up to. Father God, I just pray right now for those in this place who have never met you. Father, there's probably some here who've never trusted you as Savior. They go, I don't know what this getting involved in the kingdom stuff's about. Lord, that's because they don't know you. Father, I pray that you would lead them to trust you with their life. Maybe they need to come and pray with one of our prayer partners or go and talk with one of our counselors about what it means to follow Christ. Father, there's others in this place who've done that, but they've been hesitant to make the next step of trusting you publicly in a congregation like this and following you in believer's baptism. Father, there's others that may need to make other types of decisions. Some who need to connect to a body of believers. Some, because they already know you, they need to connect. Some who need to make a public declaration that God's calling them into vocational ministry or service. And so, Father, I just pray that you would lead us in these moments to respond as you are leading, that we'd hear your voice and we'd do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me, sing, and respond as God is leading you this morning.